Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
I'm excited to be here, and I love to give some shout-outs before we get too far into things. First off, I just want to give a shout-out to those who serve in our military. Thank you so much for your service, and especially to those who serve overseas and still have Next Level as your church. And we know that there are many of those who are in the armed forces who are watching our service right now from wherever they're stationed at. And so will you help me welcome them and give them a shout-out? I want to give a shout-out to one of our owners. At Next Level Church, we don't have members. We have owners. Members have rights. Owners have responsibilities. That means that when this is your church, you own it. You want to make it the best that it possibly can be. And a couple years ago, one of our owners came up with an idea to write encouraging cards to other owners. And she came up with this all on her own. And it's one of those things that it's kind of out of sight, out of mind. I know that she does it, but you just kind of almost forget a little bit because you don't see it often. And a couple months ago, our family got one of those cards. And I was like, oh, she's still doing this. It's so encouraging that she does this. Just to just touch in, just say, hey, we're thinking about you. Happy birthday, sometimes happy anniversary. She sends these great, great cards. And so I love that initiative, and I love that she does that. Will you help me thank her? So we are on week 3 of our series, all about that grace, and I cannot stress this enough. If you miss a week of this series, you need to go back and watch the other weeks. You can find all the sermons on YouTube. If you search Next Level Church 757, you can find all of them there. And I want to highly encourage you, do not miss next week. It's the finale of all this. If you miss a week of this series, you miss part of the information. And we're talking about grace, and grace is an amazing thing, but it's not the easiest thing to understand because it's like wading into a deep ocean. It's deep. There's lots of layers to it. There's lots of things that you can talk about. And if you only hear one week of this, you're only getting part of the information. It reminds me of my all-time favorite movie. Anyone ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Raiders of the Lost Ark? Any of you? Great. You're my people. I love that film. And in the movie, Indiana Jones is looking for the Ark of the Covenant. And he finds out that there's a medallion that has the location of where the Ark is hidden. And there's this big bar fight scene with Indy versus the Nazis. And the medallion gets set on fire. It gets hot. And one of the Nazis goes to pick up the medallion. And when he picks it up, it burns the inscription on his hand. And later on in the film, what you find is that Indiana Jones, he is told that the Nazis are digging up the Ark. They're looking for the Ark. But they say to themselves, they're looking in the wrong place because they only have one part of the inscription. On the other side of the medallion was more instructions, and you needed both sides. And that's what it's like with grace. If you only hear a little bit of it, you miss it, and you start digging in the wrong place. You start looking in the wrong place, and you don't understand the full picture of grace. So I want to highly encourage you, do not miss next week, and if you have missed a week, go back and listen to it. But I understand that today, every single Sunday, is someone's first time. So there's some of you here that you're like, I'm just diving into chapter 3, what do I do? I want to give you some review to hopefully get all of us on the exact same page. We have defined grace as God giving us what we don't deserve. God giving us what we don't deserve. We do not deserve God's love. We do not deserve God's forgiveness. We do not deserve God's grace. Because he loves us, he gives us these things. Now, what is often said outside of church circles is, well, I'm a pretty good person. And oftentimes when you bring up things like we need God's grace or we need God's forgiveness, they will push back and say, well, I don't really need that because I'm a good person. I'm a good moral person. By whose standards? Like, by whose standards are any of us good? Like, if you compare yourself to the worst of the worst, then yeah, we're all pretty good. But that kind of reminds me of when I was in like elementary school, I used to get these Garfield comic books, and they would take all the comic strips from like the newspaper, and they'd put it in one book, and I would just read through them, and I loved Garfield. And he's not always politically correct. He said some things that probably wouldn't get passed through today. But I'll never forget, I read one of the comic strips where Garfield was constantly on a diet. He was constantly struggling with his weight. And one time Garfield said, if you ever want to feel thinner about yourself, and by the way, oh, he was at a buffet when he says this. He says, if you ever want to feel thinner about yourself, go stand next to someone who's fatter than you. Right? If you want to feel thin, go find someone who's bigger than you. That is the same kind of thinking of what we do with our own morality. I'm a good person. Compared to who? Right? Compared to a serial killer? Okay, yeah, we all might be good people, but that's not the standard. The standard is not the worst of the worst. The standard is Jesus. And when any of us compares ourselves with Jesus, and we compare our whole lives with Jesus, we fall way short of God's standards. This is why Jesus is bad news for good people. Now, pause on that for a second, because some of you got defensive. You're like, Jesus is never bad news. Jesus is good news. Yes, Jesus is good news, but he's bad news for good people. Because if you're a good person, you're like, I'm a good moral person. I live a good life. I do what I'm supposed to do. According to the scriptures, though, your goodness and other people's goodness is not the standard. The standard is Jesus, and he's perfect. So when you get around him, you start to realize, I'm not nearly as good as I thought I was. And it's kind of like this. My family, I started going to a private Christian school when I was in sixth grade in Kansas. And the school that I went to for only a year and a half was very small. I had 7 people in my entire class. We moved from Kansas to Virginia, and we continued on this private Christian education and started going to a Christian school in our area. And the school here is small compared to a lot of standards, but compared to my school, it was gigantor. I went from a class of 7 to a class of 42. Now, when I was in a class of 7, I was one of the best athletes in my class. I won basketball every day at recess. And when I moved to Virginia, I had this thought that I'm really good at basketball. And I got into my new school, and I started to get to know some people, and they started talking about basketball, and I started saying, well, I play basketball, and I'm good at basketball. And then they kept saying the same name over and over again, Chad Johnson. Chad Johnson is awesome at basketball. And I said, I could beat Chad. How did I know? I have no idea. I didn't even know who Chad was. I just had this confidence. I knew if we could play, I'm going to destroy him. So one day we play basketball, me versus Chad. And can I just tell you, it was not close. Chad destroyed me. Like, he beat me so bad, I never wanted to play basketball again. Now, the standard before I got around Chad was I'm great because I only had 7 people in my class, and I was one of the tallest people in my class, and I thought, I'm really good. But then you get around someone better than you, and you realize, I'm not as good as I thought I was. That's what it's like being around Jesus. You think, oh, I'm good. Yeah, I'm a moral person. I'm a good American. And then you get around Jesus, and you're like, oh, my gosh. It's so humbling because you're like, I'm not nearly as good as I thought I was. I fall way short of God's standards. And this is why grace comes in. Because we all fall short of God's standards, but God doesn't stand over us and say, you're horrible, you're awful, I don't like you, you don't make it, you don't cut it. God's like, hey, yeah, I know you fall short, but this is where my grace is. I love you anyway. I care about you. I want you to be a part of my family. So grace really is amazing. And this is why we've said, you cannot fully understand grace until you experience it. You can learn about it, you can hear about it, you can hear definitions and stories about it, but it's not until you realize, I am a sinner, I need God's forgiveness, and then you accept that forgiveness, that then you experience grace. And once you experience grace, it changes your life. We talked about last week, though, that there's 2 parts of grace. So Jesus came, and he was full grace, but he also came with something else. Anyone remember? It was grace and truth. And a lot of times in our circles, we like to separate these 2 things. We like to be all about grace or all about truth, but Jesus was both. And you can't truly have grace unless you have some truth. Grace without truth leads to dysfunction. It's like a kid who has 2 parents that are all grace. You ever been around a kid who has parents that are like, we just don't discipline, we're just all about that grace? Little Timmy shaved the cat. And they're like, I don't want to squelch his artistic abilities. Like, no, little Timmy needs a timeout. He's a terror. Little Timmy needs some truth in his life. Like, you raise dysfunction when you just, it's all grace and no truth. You need some truth with your grace. At the same time, if you have truth but no grace, it leads to distance. If you're constantly just telling someone they're horrible, if you constantly just tell people how wrong they are, how bad they are, people don't want to be around that. And so Jesus came with both. He came with grace and truth. And that takes us to today, part three. Our text for today is Romans 6. And Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. He's a primetime player in the scriptures. He wrote over half of the New Testament. And his letter to the Christians living in Rome is his thesis on grace. He makes the strongest case for grace in any of his other letters. It is literally like an encyclopedia of grace. He just makes his case, and he does it so well. In order, though, to understand the text that we're going to go over today, I need to give you a summary of Romans 1 through 5. Because you cannot get today's text, Romans 6, 1, if you don't understand where Paul went. So I want to quickly just tell you what Paul says. This is just a rough summary of Romans 1 through 5. In Romans 1 through 5, Paul makes this case that all humans come out of Adam's lineage. Adam was the first man, Eve was the first woman. Adam and Eve sinned, and because of that, every person that is born, every human, is born with a sin nature. This is why no one had to teach us how to sin. No one had to teach us how to disobey. No one had to teach us how to lie. No one had to teach us how to steal. I don't know about you as a parent, but I never once taught my kids the word mine. But I would give one of them a toy, and I'm talking about 2-3 years old. You give them a toy, and then you'd say, I need you to share with your sister. No, mine. And I'm like, where did you learn that, you dirty, rotten sinner? I never taught you that. How do you know to be selfish at that age? How do you know I want this and I'm not going to share it? Why is that ingrained in us? Paul addresses that, and he says it's ingrained in us because all of us are sinners. We come from Adam's lineage. But then he says, there's some good news. Jesus came and he died for our sins. And so just like we are born from Adam, when you accept Jesus, you become born again. And you take on all his goodness. We take on all the sin of Adam. We then take on all the goodness of Jesus. And he, because of this, this is the grace of God. Like, we don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve his forgiveness. But because of what Jesus did for us, he's given us his grace. Now, because we have his grace, Paul introduces this theological term, justification. And this is where I want to give you just highlight this, because you will not understand Romans 6 if you don't get this. Romans 5, 9. Since we have now been justified, would you humor me and just say justified on the count of three? 1, 2, 3. Since now we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? I know today we don't like to think about God's wrath. It's not very popular to talk about God's wrath. But what we need to make sure that we understand is that God is good. And God is love. God is also holy. And anytime God does anything, any type of discipline, it's not out of spite or out of malice or because he's trying to like vindicate something. It is because we deserve it. He is holy and he has standards. And like spoiled children, we keep breaking his standards. And when you break his standards over and over again, eventually there becomes a punishment for that. There's it's like, I'm guilty. This is the crime. I've done it. Now I need to serve the time for the crime that I paid. That's what happens with God. But Paul introduces this idea that, yeah, we've all sinned. We all deserve whatever we get from God's wrath, we all deserve that. But because of the grace of God, God's wrath was poured onto Jesus on the cross. So now you don't have to experience that. All you get is his love and his grace and his forgiveness. You are justified. So the word justification is the act of removing the guilt and penalty of sin. So because of God's grace, we are now justified, and justification is the act of removing the guilt and penalty of sin. So it's kind of like this. I want to hopefully not embarrass someone so bad, but I want to pick on someone. I know you guys hate when I walk off the stage, but for illustration purposes, I need to do this. So I want you to imagine that it's the end of your life, and you've passed away, and you're standing in a courtroom in heaven. And in the courtroom, there is a persecutor who's standing before the judge. And he says, what we're going to do to find out if this person is innocent or guilty is we're going to show a highlight reel of all of their sins. Now, I know normally the highlight reels are good, but this is a bad highlight reel. We're going to show their top sins. We're going to show everything that they've done, things they thought they got away with, things that they wish no one would know, things that they've hidden. We're going to show, like literally, we're going to show the top ones. And we have viewed this VHS tape, and I want to tell you, it's a doozy. Like, there's like a top 10 highlight reel of sins on this thing. And so then, and this is where I'm going to embarrass someone, because I need you guys to feel what this moment would be like. Would you stand up just for a second? You knew it. I knew you knew it. That's why I picked on you. Okay. So, Andrew, you're here, and just imagine that those screens say justification, right? But just imagine there's nothing on those screens. And you've just heard the prosecuting attorney say, I have this highlight reel, sin highlight reel, and we've watched the tape, and you're going to be guilty. And we're going to play this in front of everyone. Now, just imagine how you would feel in that moment. Like, my face would be red. I would be like, oh, my gosh. Like, how am I going to explain this away? This is horrifying. Like, this is, like, the worst thing ever. And so you think in this moment, you're about to see, and everyone is about to see all the sins that you've done. But then when he hits play, this is the only image that comes up. Amen. And the prosecuting attorney says, whoa, something's wrong. You mixed up the tapes. We just viewed it. The tape had every sin he'd ever done. Like, where did it go? Did you put the wrong tape in there? Like, no. This is the right tape. Look, it says it right here. Andrew's sin reel. Like, it's the right tape. We've put it in. Well, why isn't his sin up there? Because he's been justified in Jesus. So God no longer sees the sin highlight reel. He only sees his son. Will you help me thank Andrew? Thank you for that. So justification is this amazing, it is an amazing thing that Paul introduces to us. It's this idea that, like, yeah, you're not just forgiven, you're completely justified. A fun way, an easy way to remember justification is just as if I never sinned. So the word justified, it kind of sounds like just as if I never sinned. What does it mean to be justified? Just as if I never sinned. That's the grace of God. That when you accept Jesus and you believe in Jesus, you are justified. It's just as if you never sinned. And this is now your testimony. We sang a song at the beginning, and maybe you didn't even pick up on the fact that the lyrics are literally based off what we're talking about today. The song, My Testimony, this is my testimony from death to life, because grace rewrote my story. My story is not my sins. My story is not my anxiety. My story is not my flaws. It's not the things I'm addicted to. My story is grace. It is the grace of God. It's rewritten my story. Because Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. So, this is all really good stuff. But because we're sinful, broken people, we start to argue with Paul. And we're like, man, you know what? That's awesome that God's grace is that great. And that's great that we're now justified. But if I'm forgiven for every sin, and if I'm justified, it's as if I've never sinned, then I should just keep sinning. Right? Like, God has basically given me a get-out-of-jail-free card, and I can just do whatever I want, and it doesn't matter what I do, because I'm forgiven. I'm in Jesus. And if God doesn't hold my sin against me, then, like game on. Let's just keep sinning, right? That's the argument that people make. And Paul knows that that is the argument that someone's going to make. And this leads us to Romans chapter 6. Look at what Paul says. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Right? If we're justified, if we're forgiven, if we have God's grace, should we just keep sinning so that we can get more grace? It kind of reminds me of, I remember when I was in middle school, my sister was in high school, and she had a boyfriend, and she was telling me one time that she was tired of fighting with him, that they just fought all the time. And she's like, we fight about everything. And so I just asked her, I was like, well, why do you guys fight so much? Like, just stop fighting. And she's like, I don't know. Like, we literally fight about everything. We fight about, like, it doesn't matter. We just fight back and forth. And so I said it again. Well, why? Like, why do you fight so much? And she said, I've never thought about that before, but I think the reason that we fight so much is that we love to make up. The makeup is so good that we justify the fighting. And that's a similar line of thinking with God's grace and justification. Oh, God's grace is so good. Let me just keep sinning so that I can experience more of his grace. And Paul is going to answer, should we do that? Should we have that mindset? Look what he says in Romans 6:2. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So just in case you nodded off, you fell asleep, and you weren't paying attention, Paul says, hey, should we keep sinning because we're justified before God? Because we have the grace of God, should we just keep sinning? He says, absolutely not. By no means. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Do not keep sinning. No. That's like an abuse of the grace of God. Paul says, if you are a Christian, you have died to sin. And you now are alive in Jesus. That means that you've put your trust and your hope and your life in Jesus. You're not living to sin anymore. You're living to please God. And he makes this amazing word choice where he says, you shall no longer live in sin. Now, as a Christian, we're still going to sin. We're all imperfect. None of us are perfect. And so even those who love Jesus with all their hearts, we're still going to struggle. We're still going to sin. And it's similar to when Paul says, do not live in sin. It's similar to the fact that you have a house, and some of you are blessed to also have a vacation home. Your house is where you live. Your vacation home is where you visit. Now, if you don't have a vacation home, maybe you just have a place. You just go, like everyone in our area goes to the Outer Banks at some point this summer. Like all of us will visit it. But it's not our home. Where's our home? Our home is here. And so you visit it for a little while, and you're like, oh, okay, that was good. That felt great for a little while. But isn't there something great about getting back home? And what Paul is saying is like, yeah, you're a Christian and you're still going to sin, but when you sin, there should be something that's uncomfortable about it. That's like, oh, this isn't my home. I visited it for a little while. I visited it for a long weekend, but I got to get back home. I got to get back to Jesus. And Paul is making this point that we are now alive in Jesus. We cannot form our identity with our sin anymore. We've got to separate ourselves from our sin and put our eyes and attention on Jesus. Have you ever heard of Stockholm Syndrome? It derives its name from a botched bank robbery in Stockholm, Sweden. In 1973, four employees of a bank were held hostage in a vault for 6 days. And during that time, the four hostages developed a bond with their captors. And during the 6 days, when the police called and said, hey, you know, we're going to come in and we're going to rescue you, we're going to get you, some of the hostages started saying, we feel more safe with our captors than we do in freedom. And they started to find their identity in those who captured them. So anytime in the world now, when there's a hostage situation and hostages start to identify with their captors, it's known as Stockholm Syndrome. And Paul is saying the exact same thing. You've been freed by Jesus. You've been forgiven. So why are you trying to find your identity in your captors, which is sin? It's been removed. You've been forgiven. So why are you going back there? Get rid of Stockholm Syndrome. That's not natural. That's not normal. Something's wrong when you're finding your identity in your sin. You cannot out-sin the grace of God, but you shouldn't try. You can't. And you need to understand that and hear that. Paul makes this case. You are justified. There is nothing you can do that can out-sin the grace of God. You can't. You're not that good. There's no way that you can out-sin his grace. His grace is that good. But once you receive that grace, you shouldn't try. That's the point he's making. Look at what he says next. Romans 6, 3-4. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So Paul goes on to illustrate what he's talking about with something that the churches call baptism. And he gives this illustration. And in the New Testament, you cannot separate salvation and baptism. They always happen next to each other. Now, baptism doesn't save us. Salvation saves us. Jesus saves us. But the first step of saying, I now have a new identity in Jesus, is to go public with that and get baptized. And Paul says there is no other illustration in the world that is better for what happened to you with salvation than getting baptized. When a person gets baptized, we do it up here on the stage, and there's a tank of water, and you sit in the tank, and we take them all the way under the water, and there's a reason for that. The word baptism, it literally means immersion. You can't immerse someone with a sprinkle, so like we put them all the way under the water. And so when someone is in the tank, what they are representing is, this is my life. This is who I am. But now I've received Jesus, and I died to that old way of living. But I didn't stay dead. Jesus came back alive. So now I'm coming up out of the water as a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. This is who I am now. And if you're here today and you would say that you are a Christian, but you've never gone public with your faith, I want to challenge you and encourage you to do that. We have a baptism coming up at the end of the month. And I know the first objection to getting baptized is it's just scary. I don't want to be up in front of people. I can tell you, you won't feel that way afterwards. And I can also tell you that this is the first step in saying, okay, Jesus, is no longer my life, but it's yours. And if you want me to get baptized, that's what I'm going to do, even if I'm a little scared of it. And so I just want to encourage you and challenge you. If you're a Christian, baptism, it is the best illustration to your friends and family that you have made a decision to stop living for yourself and to start living for Jesus. Let's see what Paul says next. Romans 6, 5 through 7. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self, now this old self is going to come into play big time, so would you humor me and just say old self on the count of three? One, two, three. This old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So Paul makes this case that when you become a Christian, you become a new self, and the sin in your life is dead. And like, that's great news. And for those that are like new to the church and they are on this like Christian high and they feel like on fire for God, it's like, I'm never going to sin again. But those of us who have been doing this for a while, we're like, yeah, I know I'm alive in Christ, but good grief. This whole thing of denying myself, it's not easy. There's real struggles. I saw this image on Instagram, and it plays right to this. And I thought it was funny, but it makes a great point. Check this out.
It's not that hard, Scott. Tell him, Wash.
It's incredibly hard.
Hey, anything worth doing is.
How hard is it to deny yourself and to say no to sin? New Christian, oh, it's not that hard. Tell him, oh, no, it's incredibly hard. No, it's really difficult. In fact, the older you get, it doesn't get easier. You're constantly going to be pulled. There's this like tug of war. But anything worth doing is, right? Anything worth serving God, it's worth it. Living for God, it's worth it. Look at what Paul says next, Romans 6, 5 through 7. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self, there's that idea again, hold on to that, don't let that escape your brain. Our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So Paul gives us some great information that is so important to us. If, because of God's grace, the old self is gone and we're no longer marked by sin and we now have a new self, why do we still struggle with sin? Paul answers that. He says the old self might be done away with. The word that Paul used was the Greek word kartageo. And the word kartageo means to render useless or unproductive. So Paul says that when you become a Christian, you get a new life. It's in Jesus. It's very productive. But your old self is still latched on to you. It's dead. And it's like wherever you go, you're still dragging a dead body with you. It doesn't serve you any good. It's useless. It's kind of like, you ever get like a new phone and it comes with all these like apps on it? Whenever I get a new phone, at least with an iPhone, I start deleting the apps that I don't want, that I'm never going to use. And iPhone gives you some apps that they make it impossible to delete. You just can't. They're just there. So I've created a folder on my phone that says crap I don't use. And I put these little things, these little apps in this file folder. Stuff like Keynote. I don't even know what Keynote is. I've never used it. I've never opened it. It is dead to me. GarageBand, no idea. Never iMovie, never used it. They're on my phone. They exist. But I can't get rid of them, but I don't use them. That's the same thing that Paul is saying. When you're a Christian, you get a new self, but the old self, it's died. It's still attached to you, but your new self is to be living for life. Don't use it. Don't go in there. Don't even mess with it. It's just, it's dead. It's useless. It's kind of like eating a Dorito. Stick with me on this one for a second. Doritos offer zero nutritional value. Zero. You could live the whole rest of your life and never eat another Dorito and you'll be fine. No one ever needs a Dorito. Ever. So why do we eat Doritos? Because they taste so daggone good. I don't need it. Right? What would be a better option? Something healthy. But when you're feeling stressed, when you're tired, when you're down, when you have the munchies, and you're like, oh, I know I should eat something healthy, or I could have a Dorito. Oh, that Dorito starts to sound really good. Why? Because Doritos are consistent. You know what's not consistent? Fruit. Like sometimes you eat an apple and you're like, this is so good. And then other times you'll eat an apple from the same batch and you're like, oh, this isn't that good. I've never had a bad Dorito. They're consistent. And so when we feel stressed, when we feel anxious, when we need a quick pick-me-up, we go to something like Doritos, and we're like, oh, this is so good, and it quickly gives us a high. But then you start eating too much, and when you get done, you're like, oh, I feel disgusting. Why? Because there's no nutritional value in it. It doesn't give you energy. You feel bad about it afterwards. That's the exact same thing that Paul is saying with sin. Sin has no nutritional value for you. Sin always overpromises and under-delivers. It always tells you it's going to be worth it. This time will be different. This is what you need. And then you give into it, you dive into it, and then you're like, oh, that's not what I need. It comes with consequences. It comes with guilt. Like, what in the world? And anytime we experience that, that's where then the grace of God comes flooding back in. And it says, listen, you forgot. You forgot that you're a new creation. You forgot that you're not supposed to be living for that old self. Let's keep reading. Romans 6, 8 through 10. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Really quickly, he is making this case that because Jesus died once and for all, we need to make a decision once and for all. I'm going to live for Jesus. That's my decision. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to pursue him. And that's why I can say with confidence, my life is in Jesus. It's not in my sin. Yep, I may visit sin from time to time, but that's not who I want to be. That is my old self. That is my dead old self. Now keep that in mind. Look at what Paul says next. Romans 6, 11 through 13. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument for wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument to righteousness. So Paul is painting this picture that yes, you have the dead self. It's a part of you. It's like latched on you. It's hanging on behind you. You can't completely sever it. You can't get rid of it until you get to heaven. It's there, but it's dead. And he's giving this picture of like, okay, well, why is it so difficult? Why do we constantly struggle with sin? And how come when we sin, we just want more? And how can we keep doing it? And Paul's giving this illustration that, yeah, the dead body, it's like attached to you. And whenever you sin, it's like you're giving CPR to the dead body. I'm alive in Christ. I'm walking around in Christ, but I got this dead thing just hanging here. And sometimes it's like Doritos. I just want to give in. I just need a real quick hit. I just need to do this real quick. And anytime we do that, it's like going to the old dead self, the dead self in sin, the thing that we've been forgiven by. And it's like, okay, one, two, three. One, two, three. Shh, shh, shh. I might be giving birth. I don't know. How do you give CPR? Shh, shh, shh. I don't know. Nobody die here because I can't save you. get the point? The point is that this dead self, because it's not completely removed from us, anytime we choose to sin, what we're doing is we're trying to resuscitate that dead part of our lives. And so Paul wants to make sure that we understand this, because the reason that we should repent of sin once we're a Christian is not because we got to earn God's grace or justification. No, you've already been saved. The reason that we need to repent and say sorry and try to move on is because it's going back to an old way of living, and that old way of living is death. It's dead. It doesn't lead to anything good. So instead, turn your eyes to Jesus. Look at how he ends this, Romans 6:14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the case that Paul makes. Listen, sin should not be your master. Why? Because you've made Jesus your master. Sin's not your master anymore because you're under grace. Another way to say this is that grace doesn't give you the freedom to sin. It gives you freedom from sin. Let me say that again. Grace doesn't give you freedom to sin. It gives you freedom from sin. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. You can't. And some of you, even after becoming a Christian, you are so focused on your sin highlight reel, and you feel so much shame, and you haven't let it go, and you need to understand you are forgiven. You're forgiven. And I know you can't maybe escape the thought of it, and I know you still beat yourself up from time to time, but you are forgiven in Jesus. Not only are you forgiven, but you're justified. Why, I have no right to be a Christian. You're right, you don't. But because of Jesus, you do. And he's not holding your sin against you anymore. And once you receive that, that is the grace of God. That's not giving you a get out of jail free card. That's not giving you permission to continue sinning. It's giving you freedom from sinning. And that's the point that Paul is making with grace today. If you would, bow your heads, close your eyes. If you're here today and you would say, hey, I've never taken that step towards God's grace. I've never asked him to become a part of my life. I've never made him my Lord and Savior. I want to give you a chance to do that. There's no pressure with this. I just know that every time you preach the gospel, God starts to speak. For some of us, we've just heard his voice in a still small voice in our hearts. We just heard, hey, this is you. You need to move from death to life. You need to receive this free gift of grace and salvation. So if you're here today and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Would you just quietly in your hearts, would you repeat this prayer after me? God, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I admit, compared to your standard, I've fallen way short. And I don't understand how you can completely forgive me. But I thank you for your grace. And I ask that you would come into my life and that you'd help me to live for you all the days of my life. With every head still bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer, would you just be so bold to let us know by raising your hand? Our ushers have some cards they want to give you. And it's not to call you out, it's just to call you this week. We just want to give you a call and say, hey, this is what it means to walk with Jesus. And you can fill out that card and place it in one of the black drop boxes. But if you said that prayer with me and you made Jesus Lord of your life, would you just raise your hand until one of the ushers comes by and gives you that card? For the rest of us, I just want to pray over us. God, there are so many of us in here who are living in captivity of sin. And we've believed the lie that it's better than you, but it always comes. It always comes with consequences. It always causes us to feel guilt, to feel shame, to fall short. And so right now, God, I ask that you would give us the freedom that comes from living in your grace. And that we would trust that you have justified us, that you have forgiven us, that we would live in your grace and we would live for you. And I ask, God, that you would help us to take what we heard today and that we would walk out these doors and we would change the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.